Many of you know I grew up in a town south of here. And I had a good friend that I grew up with that I thoroughly enjoyed going over to his house to play because he had the best toys. He had the nicest toys. And as we grew up and grew older together, our toys got a little nicer so that whenever we were both driving and I had a four-door Ford Futura from 1984 that was my mom's, to my older sister, to my middle sister, and then to me, he was driving. Listen, do I need to? See, this is what you get when you get the second string. There you go. He was driving a brand new Geostorm GSI. And when my maroon car had faded to pink and I was still driving a Ford Futura, here we go. Next slide here. He was driving a red Dodge Stealth in high school. And I upgraded to a Taurus, and he got to upgrade to this car, next slide, that you'll see, which is a canary yellow Nissan Xterra. And with his allowance of $20 a week and an incredible personality, everybody loved him. And for the longest time, I wanted to be him. I wanted to live his life and enjoy the things that he had. And I think many of us may have friends like that as adults, where you look on Facebook and you get to see the trips that they get to go on. You get to see the things that they have, and you get to see all the times that they take pictures that they're smiling, and you kind of want to live their life. And although we don't want to admit it, I think sometimes we may become a little jealous. And so we have quotes like this. They want to see you do good, but never better than them. Or this. Everybody loves you until you become the competition. Because it's at the time that you become the competition that envy, one of the seven deadly sins, plants a seed in your heart that begins to grow. And we end up thinking, doing things that we wouldn't normally do. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, or your phones to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be reading that in just a second. And we'll be reading a story about this type of jealousy, this type of security, this type of fear. But it's not Daniel's. As you know, we're going through the book of Daniel. And you may recall Russell talking last week about the Medo-Persian Empire conquering Babylon. And when they conquered Babylon, they created the strongest, most powerful empire to date. And to help govern this huge empire, the king appointed 120 individuals to help supervise. And these 120 individuals reported to three individuals. And now the king has set an idea in motion that he's going to promote one individual that all these people are going to report to. And with all promotions, there's people that think they deserve it, but they don't. And they get angry and upset when others get that promotion that they think they're entitled to. So if you would, let's stand out of respect for the scripture and let's read Daniel chapter 6. Now it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. And now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They couldn't find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with his God." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing over our time together this morning. We ask, Father, that you will speak through me, that you'll open our hearts up to hear your message, and that you'll allow your Spirit to engulf this place and engulf our lives and transform them from what's said today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. If you've ever done drama, you've heard it said that there's always someone watching. Whether you're the key role up front, whether you're a potted plant in the back, there's always someone watching, and each character can be developed. So what I'd like to do this morning is tell you a story within a story. And I'd like to move the spotlight away from Daniel and focus on a group that's off to the side of the stage. So as you look away from Daniel and look over to the darkness on the side of the stage, you start to hear some mumblings, some whispers. As these whispers grow louder, as one, two, three, and then a small group gather together and they start talking, you hear these whispers come out of the darkness, say, "We were born here. We were raised here. My family lived here for all these years. I know the customs, I know the heritage, I know our tradition. And this Daniel, he's been rebellious from the get-go. As soon as he conquered him, you remember, he wouldn't even eat the king's food. And now you're allowing this foreigner to rise up through the ranks and place him over me. And I've watched this Daniel work. He rubs elbows with the king, and he likes to sit at the king's table. And now he's going to be made the top person in the kingdom supervising me? That's not fair. I don't deserve that. I don't want him telling me what to do." And as these thoughts emerge out of the darkness there, this conspiracy unfolds. And within every mob, within every group of people, there's leaders, and then there's followers. Those that can influence the minds of others, and then those that allow their minds to be influenced. Maybe you've been one of the leaders. Maybe you've been one of the followers. But as you lean in to listen closely to what's being said, you hear one of the followers say, "What these guys are planning, it just isn't fair. It's not right to Daniel. Daniel's always been nice to me. He's always done what's right. In fact, the gods seem to favor him because he can interpret dreams. He can predict the future. And with him in control, he's brought about incredible success in our country. And he has this gift that none of us possess. And although you know it's not fair, you don't want to change the direction of the group because you see how this group has this mob mentality and what happens whenever they try to decide they want to ostracize someone. They'll eliminate them from the group completely. And you don't want that for yourself, your family. So though you don't openly agree, you go along with the plan. And you're next to the guys when they approach the king. And they tell him about it. It's like Saul holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. It's like the kid in the back of the group that stands silently as the group makes fun of someone else or the co-worker who stands next to the person at work who gossips but listens, or the person who idly stands by and says nothing while someone's disrespected in front of them. We know it's their jealousy that made them want to take Daniel down. They're jealous because the kings allowed this conquered slave to become their equal. They're jealous like the workers in Jesus' parable of the vineyard, who works all day long, but they all get paid the same at the end, even though they work different amounts. They're jealous like me at work, who works very hard and then finds out someone else didn't work as hard as I do and get paid the same amount. These guys are jealous like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal, who worked his whole life to earn his father's love, to earn his father's inheritance, but then see his father give it away to someone that didn't work as hard. And what these guys don't realize is that in this kingdom, the king can do whatever he wants with his wealth. The king can do whatever he wants with his possessions. The king can do whatever he wants with his positions of authority. And the king can be gracious to those to whomever he wants to show grace to. And so as the drapery drops, here we are in the throne room and we see ourselves in front of the king. Now, you don't want the king to think too long about this plot. And so you approach him in a hurry and you present the idea as though it's an idea collectively that has been agreed upon. And you don't want it to last too long because your idea is going to be scrutinized. So let's just limit it to 30 days and we're going to make it the law of the Medes and the Persians so that it can't be revoked. It can't ever be changed. And we know that we can play on the king's ego. That's how you get someone to do what you want them to. So we flatter the king. And sure enough, he goes along with it. He buys it, and we know it's the perfect plan because we know Daniel's routine. Every day, he prays looking toward Jerusalem with his windows open. And so our plan works to perfection. And Daniel's arrested. But it's weird. When he's arrested, it's odd because he doesn't resist. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't tell the king that he was framed, that it's all been a setup. And we watch as they lower this 78-year-old man into this den of lions. Sounded much better just talking about the idea than actually seeing it come about. You know, it's the remorse you feel when you've done something you know you shouldn't. The feelings when you get when you said something and you wanna take it back, or your conscience telling you that you really need to change what you do, or in that small voice in the back of your head that says, it's time to leave. And your heart of hearts tells you one thing. But then your brain steps in. It says, hey, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. And your brain rationalizes it out and says, don't worry about it. And so you're next to the king when they roll the stone in front of the entrance and the king seals it. And then we seal it. We didn't know just how much the king loved Daniel. We didn't know the toll that it would take on the king. But your mind steps in again and says, it's going to be okay. This will be over really quickly, and things will go back to normal. We just need to sleep on it. But early the next morning, the news spreads like wildfire. The king ran to the tomb early in the morning, yelled through the stone at Daniel, and Daniel talked back. And now the king's mad because he knows that he's been tricked and he wants revenge. We're kicking ourselves because we didn't have to be a part of this. We could have stood up and said something. It's too late now. And you hear the order given that those who were a part of this plan, those who came up with this conspiracy in the darkness, are all going to be thrown into the den of lions. Not just them, but their families too. And it makes you wonder, how often do families suffer because one person covets? How many times do families have to endure pain because one person wants something that they don't have? You know, how many times do innocent people become affected because someone doesn't stand up for what's right? We have to admit that not only do our actions affect people, but our inactions affect others as well. Because too often, we go along with the group afraid to stand up and say something. Afraid to change the direction of the group, to challenge the attitudes within the group. And so we allow our convictions to be compromised. And the problem's this. We know we're different, but we don't want to be treated differently. As Christians, we know that we're different, and we're called to be different, but we don't want to be treated differently. And so we choose the safer, easier way out. It's like water over a rock. We smooth our edges to avoid the adversities in this world. That's why Jesus called us to be the city on the hill. The light in the darkness. That's why Peter says we're aliens and strangers in this world. Because there's a spiritual battle. Whether we recognize it or whether we acknowledge it, there is a spiritual battle going on around us. And we can either stand in the shadows or we can stand out. I wonder if we've ever heard this same story in Daniel 6 retold in a different setting. Somewhere else in the Bible where this religious individual was falsely accused by people who were jealous, insecure. Where the government official sentenced this individual to death, and ironically, the same one that sentenced him to death tried to rescue him. Ultimately, a stone was placed over the entrance and sealed. And then early one morning, a group of people who loved this individual ran to the tomb to find out he'd been delivered from death. You see, that's the God that we serve. The God who conquers death. The God who rescues those who are mistreated. The God of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who may allow you to walk into the fire, who may allow you to be dropped into a den of lions, but who will be with you in both. That's the kind of God that we serve. The God who loves all, who knows all, who wants you to know who He is. That's the kind of God our shepherds want you to know. Urban's going to be leading a song here in just a second. And if you want to visit with the shepherds, they'll be down front. They'll be in the back. And we encourage you to visit with them if you'd like to know this God a little better. Let's stand and sing.